right after we do that. Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 1, says, therefore, you have to read the first chapter to get this, and we're not going to go back and read that, but I'd encourage you to go home and read that and study that. In fact, in verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And that'll kind of whet your appetite to read the first chapter. And then verse 1 of chapter 2 says, though, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Now, I love the book of Hebrews. I know preachers say it about every book, but I love the book of Hebrews. It is the better than book. Jesus Christ is presented in the book of Hebrews as better than. He is the New Testament. He is the new covenant. He's the new, and he's better than the old. He's a greater than. He is the great sacrifice. He's the once and for all. The book of Hebrews presents that. And when you read Hebrews, you can see that. And so there's several things we could say, but I want to draw your attention this morning to verse 1. And as I was studying this, the Lord just spoke to my heart, and I believe it'll be a help to us today and this morning. Where the Bible says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. Now, when you look at this passage of Scripture, you look at all the verses around it, God, there's something in it that you and I are supposed to do. And when I see in God's Word things that you and I are supposed to do, we need to listen. Well, what are we supposed to do in this passage? And we have descriptive terms. We're going to look at that in the message this morning. But the Bible says here in verse 1 that you and I ought to give the more earnest heed. And so I want to take those two words, earnest heed. I just kept that in my heart and mind. Earnest heed. And I hope it'll bring a message that'll be a help to you and be an encouragement to you this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. I thank you for this good crowd that's out here on a Sunday, summer Sunday, where it's been warm and other things that they could be doing. But they've gathered in your house to worship. We've gathered today to pray, to sing, lift up your name. We've gathered today to have a baptism, to have fellowship with one another. Lord, I pray now that you'd hide this finite mind and stammering tongue behind the glorious message of the cross. I pray, dear Lord, that we'd take this serious, that we'd see the seriousness of this. And Lord, I pray you'd speak to our hearts. I pray you'd help us to worship you. Those who are saved, I pray, Lord, we'd draw closer to you. And those of us that maybe in this building, there's someone that's not saved or not where they need to be. And as they read your word, they'll come under the conviction that only your word through the Holy Spirit power can bring. And Lord, we pray for that today. I pray that you'd bless as only you can. And Lord, we'll give you all the glory. We'll give you all the honor this morning. And we'll thank you for it. And we'll ask it now, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. And all of God's people said, earnest heed. Earnest heed. I would hate to think this morning, and I couldn't help, I'd already had this message, and Lord had already, I'd already been studying it out, and we had work day yesterday, and I was here a long time yesterday. And one of the things about being here, you see a lot of people drive by. And when you've been a pastor now 20 years at one place, and a lot of people, they may not know me personally, but they at least know my silhouette. But anyway, y'all can take that for what it's worth. And I see them, you know, some will wave, and of course some will turn their head, and some of them will, you know, shake their feet. No, I'm just kidding, we'll shake their feet. They won't go that far. And they'll beep and they'll, you know, murmur or whatever it is they're doing. And I noticed a lot of folks came by, and many of them I knew. Some of them associated with our church, some of them I've just known for years. And I got to thinking, how many people that came by that used to go to church, used to go to a church, maybe not our church, and they're away from the Lord. They're away from God. How many people in my family, how many people that I know personally away from this church that used to go to church, used to be involved in things of the Lord? And I was praying, I said, Lord, why is this? I would hate to think that I'd sit in a pew at Cook's Chapel or a pew of a Bible-believing church and heard the preaching all of my life. Maybe went to a Christian school and in some places even Christian college. But yet, somehow, some way, miss what's going on because of whatever reason. And there's a lot of reasons. And that may be a sermon in and of itself. But one of the things that we must get and we must understand is the Bible says here for you and I to give more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest any time we should let them slip. Now, this word, let them slip, we, in fact, if you read this, you'll find, if you read a commentary and read some of the words that are used here, we would use it, the way we would use this today would be let them drift away. When we think of drifting, you hear a lot of preachers, I hear a lot of sermons about drifting. I know many of us pastors feel this need to preach on drifting because our churches are drifting away. They're drifting with the tide of the current. They're drifting with their own. They're getting away from the Bible. They're getting away from what God wants. We see this in our country. We see this in our nation. You don't have to be in church very much. You don't have to be a biblical scholar to know that we as a culture are drifting away. It doesn't take me long to stand up here and talk. We talked about in our Sunday school class when you have a supposed Christian country that's aborting every year over 1 million babies or whatever the number is. We have drifted away. When people are out of church and they're more excited about the things of the world than they are God's things, they are drifting away. When even preachers today don't know whether they're preaching from the Word of God, we are drifting away. Once great denominations that stood and declared the Word of God no longer do that, we are drifting away. We see this all the time. Families that used to serve God. Young people that used to come to the youth group. Now it's you almost feel like you're an FBI investigator. Hey, where are you at? Where have you been? We love you. We miss you. What's going on? Well, what's happening is we're drifting away. When the Bible tells us why. And the reason is because of these two words. Earnest heed. Now listen, what this word earnest, most of us think of earnest. We understand that. But it means, I've looked this up and I want you to get this definition because definitions of words are important. We need to understand what this is saying. Earnest, which means to be sincere or intense. Intense. I remember when Brother Kevin Worley coached, he had a few words he would say to his ball players. He would say, stance. Some of y'all that know basketball know what that's about. Get in your position. Get ready to play. Focus. Miss Cindy says attack all the time in volleyball. She says, attack! Won't you be serious? Quit looking at the cute boy in the stands. Quit thinking about eating a hot dog after the game. Hey, it's now. Focus. Let's go. Some of y'all are going, let's go Mountaineers. I mean, you want that ball team to say, man, come on, focus. Boys, let's go. What's wrong with y'all? Man, if y'all like me, you're screaming, throwing your things at the television, everything else. You know what I'm talking about? It's intense. And man, you're earnest about it. I mean, you don't think they were earnest about it? How did they buy vehicles? I mean, you know they sell bright orange Ford pickup trucks. You know where they sell them at? Eastern Tennessee. Why is that? Because that's the Vols colors. Hey, I was in a church in South Carolina. The church was divided between Clemson and South Carolina. Half the church drove the garnet color. You can't say maroon. It's garnet. And the other half drove orange and blue. And what they would talk about, they had the things that they were earnest about. They were earnest. And it means intense. It means sincere. So let's put this with the word he. Now I want to read to you some definitions to make sure that I wouldn't be telling you wrong of this word he. Now I know you said, Brother Ashley, you spent a lot of time in defining what that means. But we need to get this. And this word heed comes from a word that's used in the Greek here, and I'm not going to get into all the Greek of it, but it means to hold the mind towards, to pay attention, to be cautious, to apply oneself, to adhere to attend to beware. It talks about taking your mind and giving attention. It's talking about applying your intention. So if we put these together, God wants you to focus and be attentive intensely on what the Scriptures are saying. Now, do you follow that? Y'all with me all right? Now, think about this a minute. The Lord is saying, can you imagine, some of y'all have grown up, did you ever have a mama or daddy or your papa, and they'd say, look here! Pay attention to me, son. Boy, you stop. Anybody ever have that? He said, pay attention. Watch what I'm saying. Listen to me. I could always tell. I've had a few people in my life say, look, I'm going to sit down. I want to talk to you, man. I want you to really pay attention to what I have to say. Usually when somebody said that to me, it was a life-altering thing. It was usually something like, you had better. You know, and I've heard some pretty intense, very personal, sometimes private, sometimes very intense things said to me, and they really helped me all through my life. All through my life. I mean, I had those things, and I've never forgotten. I've never forgot some of the way, and many of you here this morning, some of you, the very things, the decisions you make, is because you really listen. Somewhere along the line, you really paid attention. You really give earnest, sincere, intense attention. Think about sitting in a pew and not giving intense attention. Really paying attention to what is preached or what is taught. Not really listening. Don't come this morning to church and have a baptism and see this young man and this young girl and this mom get baptized and well, whatever, it's just one of those things. Don't do that. That's exactly what Satan wants you to do. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 1, to come now, let us reason together, though your sins be as scarlet, let you be white as snow. He says, let us reason. Satan does not want you to think and to reason. Now, I know the atheists would have us to think that all Christians are committing intellectual suicide and that we're just not near as smart and enlightened as they are. But that's not true. If you study education, if you study learning, you'll find that the Christian leads the way when it comes to learning. We need to make sure that we understand what is going on in Scripture and that we are intensely focused on what God wants us to do. But what does He say in this Scripture? Well, there's three things. Number one, we see, first of all, that there is no excuse. There is no excuse. Look what it says in verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed, intense focus, intense attention to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip or drift away, if we can say it that way this morning. So we don't want things to drift away. You have to pay attention. Pay attention. Watch what's going on. You ever drove and not paid attention to what you was doing? I mean, I had a car here a few years ago. I hadn't been pastor real long here, and I remember I was going home and I wasn't paying attention. I know y'all have never done that. And I hit a guardrail on my way home from church. I felt like an idiot. I knew where the guardrail was. I knew exactly what I was doing. I was in control. And I did it myself. I couldn't blame everybody else. And I had a big old swipe right down the side on the fender. And guess whose fault it was? Mine. I'd love to blame my wife. I'd love to blame the state road. I'd love to blame everybody else. But I knew it was me. And it very simply come down to paying attention. It woke me up. I said, even the smallest thing, you better pay attention. There's no excuse. Right here, it says, the things which we have heard, lest we let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? Now, let's talk about this no excuse this morning. When we think about no excuse, I mean, we have no excuse for coming to church and not hearing the gospel, and not heeding what's being taught, what's being preached. There's no excuse. There is no excuse. We need to give heed. When we think of this verse 1, we see that Christ is elevated beyond and above the angels. We should give the more earnest heed to His words, the things which Christ Himself preached and taught. Now, here today, people listening, well, they'll listen to Shakespeare. I actually kind of like some Shakespeare. They'll listen to, you know, other great works of literature. Boy, they'll quote that. Well, how wonderful this is. Well, this is great. And they'll go back and talk about this great theologian or this great, not theologian, that'd be good actually, but, you know, this great writer, this great thinker. Boy, they'll quote that, and they'll read that, and they'll think, well, we've really arrived, we've been enlightened, but yet we won't listen to the words of Jesus Christ. Because you know this morning, church, if you and I focus, and really focus, and give earnest heed to the teachings of Christ, it transforms our lives. I say it again. If we really give focus and earnest heed to the teachings and the preaching and the basic, some of the simple answers that Christ gives, it would transform our lives. Jesus said, do good to them that despitefully use you. So if you've done wrong, what do you do? What's the Bible say? You do good to them. Jesus told us to forgive. Jesus told us to be kind. I mean, I could go on and on and on this morning, the teachings of Christ. The Bible says that we have no excuse. There's a great truth found. It says, lest we, look what it says, at any time we should let them slip, this drifting away. Now think about this. Let me read this to you real quickly. Truth is not lost in a moment. It has a tendency to slip away little by little as a drifting ship moves slowly from the protection of the shore. The sanctified are never lost to rebellion without first becoming careless. So truth is never lost until it first becomes taught but not practiced. It don't happen. You ever notice when you get away from the Lord, it don't happen like overnight. You don't come to church on Sunday and Monday mornings. I just think I'll just start cussing the blue streak and going wild again. It's a lot more gradual than that. And sometimes it's almost imperceptible. Yesterday we were cleaning the church site here, gotten dirty. So it's been dirty for a long time. We actually sprayed it, but when I was really close to it, I couldn't tell. I kept seeing more we cleaned, the more dirt I saw. Anybody know what I'm talking about? But I noticed this. People that would come by said, hey, what thing looks a lot better. And when I stood back away from it, I said, oh man, that's a lot cleaner than I thought it was. See, just a little bit here and there. And the verse can be, I didn't realize how dirty it got. You ever looked at your life and said, well, I didn't realize how far away that I've gotten. It used to be I've never missed a church service. It used to be that I was dying to sing in the choir. It used to be that every sermon ministered to my heart. But it seems like now I woke up, man, all of a sudden I'm not near as excited as I used to be. We're not as excited. We're not as reverent. We're not as on fire. And guess what? There's no excuse for that. There is no excuse. Because when we look at this, there's no excuse for letting those things slip. There's no use to let those things go away in our life. We need to give heed to the Word. Because the Bible says in verse 2, it says, for if the Word spoken by angels was steadfast. Now think about this for a moment. And I've done a little bit of study about angels and angelology. We've done some study in here. Angels are mentioned 276 times in the 66 books of the Bible. But if somebody had an angel say something to them, well, they would take that. Man, they'd be on social media. They'd be talking to everybody about it. They could not. Man, an angel. You ain't going to believe this, Brother Dallas, but an angel. Well, let me say something to you. You ain't going to believe this, but God wrote this book. And here's the picture that we see here. It says, for the word spoken by angels is steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Here we see that these words spoken through angels, while it's true that the Old Testament was given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it was the common view of the Hebrews that this was done via the vehicle of angels. Now they thought, hey man, angels spoke. And right here, hey, we got something better than the angels. And most of us today say, oh man, we'll have these supernatural experiences. You realize how many people think that there's a real Sasquatch? People, how many of y'all know this? People believe all kinds of things. They don't believe we lightning. And if you believe in that, I'm not trying to offend you now. You know, I saw somebody said he's world champion to hide and seek. But anyway, some people don't believe we landed on the moon. You may believe that. Some believe the earth's flat. People believe a lot of things. And look, that's between you and whatever you're thinking. But when it comes to the things of God, you got to be very careful. Because God says you need to give the more earnest heed. In fact, when you think of the revelations in the book of Daniel, you think of the book of Revelation. Is it really God's word or not? And so you and I, when we let these things slip, we got to understand that even angels had to give an account. So we think of no excuse. And then secondly this morning, there is no escape. Look at verse 3. How should we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard Him? How are we going to escape? To the Jew, how are you going to escape? To the Hebrew, how are you going to escape? To the Gentile, how are you going to escape? I remember when I first read this and I was studying this, and I always kind of, and I don't think I was interpreting it right, but I do think there's an element of it, but I remember reading this as a younger man, and I remember thinking about when the angels fell. You know, demons this morning, church, there is demons. The Bible speaks of this. But they are actually fallen angels. And the Bible shows us that this took place, that they were deceived by Lucifer, who was an archangel. The Bible describes this for us. We think of Isaiah 14, and I remember thinking that, and I remember the Lord speaking in my heart as a young man, thinking, look, if the angels can be deceived, how do you think you're going to get out of this salvation? If the demons, or, you know, a demon believes. But when we start thinking, how are we going to escape so great a salvation? How are you and I going to say, well, I mean, we can't say, well, I went to church, I did this, or I did, hey, how are we going to escape? We're not going to. We need to give them more earnest heed. This thing is serious. This thing is real. This thing is what God's Word says. We think of escape this morning. There's some things that we look at. I'm going to give you a few thoughts this morning. First of all, we think of this word, how shall we escape? There is no other means by which we may obtain salvation, and we dare not hope to escape judgment, seeing that this salvation is so easily obtained and so universally provided. There's no way, there's no other way to go to heaven. There is, and I know people say, well, there's religions. Now look, either Jesus is who He said He was, or He's not. Well, today people are, I heard this group of atheists, and they made a YouTube video, and they were saying that how atheists were making a mistake of saying that there was no Jesus, because historically there was a Jesus. And then they would go, now He wasn't God, of course. I'm going, wait a minute, you got a problem here. You have got a problem, because how are you going to escape? If you really believe that there was a man named Jesus, then you either think that He really said what He said and it's true, or you don't. You have to, and they're rejectors of God. The Bible says, how shall we escape? You're not going to escape. And see, the devil does a great job of numbing us. He does a great job of giving us that, I don't want to use the wrong terminology, like a spiritual Novocaine. We'll get busy, we'll do things, we'll get money, we'll have some pleasure, and so we'll say, well, what's no big deal? We can drive by the church that we once attended, that we hear preaching that we once said amen to, or we once would sing the songs of Zion, and now we've become immune to it. It's almost like we, the Bible says, we're past feeling. And part of it's because we're not giving them more earnest heed. You know, it used to be, man, that would really move us. Hey, I'm not that excited anymore. Let me tell you something, churches. Well, don't get mad at me. I love y'all. But church and following the Lord is not a fad. This isn't the cool thing. In fact, you know, today I said, we need to modernize this. We need to do that. And I heard one person say this. He said, that's the whole point. We don't need modernized. Hey, I'm glad they didn't modernize that, aren't you? Air's still free. Hopefully. I think if it was up to some people, they'd put a meter on your windpipe. They may have to pay tax for it. But there's some things that are so, like, water's still wet. I'm glad they didn't change it. Listen, church, this morning, hey, we think about modern, that's the whole point. Jesus is still the way of salvation, and we're not going to escape. We can try as we might. We can come up with everything in the book. In fact, it goes on, we think of this word, if we neglect. Listen to this statement. Ultimately, men are not lost because of their sins. They are lost because they neglect the remedy. There's a remedy. Jesus paid it all. And we are Christ rejectors. That's what the Bible says. It says here, how shall we escape? We neglect so great a salvation. We are rejecting the free gift. Now, mankind is born in sin. He's a born rejecter. And He's offered this salvation. And He still says no. Now, there's a debate about why a person says no. I understand all that, but let me say something to you. It says here, think about this great salvation. It is great because of the price that was paid to obtain it. It is great because of the deliverance from sin it provides. It is great because of the eternity it procures. It is great because of the transformation of nature it produces. What a great salvation. There is nothing greater that's ever going to happen to somebody than salvation. I would say to moms and dads across America, would you rather have your kids be in Fortune 500, or would you rather have them saved and never going to heaven? I'd be afraid for them to really give me the honest answer. Would you rather be a basketball or football or baseball star with all the accolades, or would you rather them know Christ personally and intimately? I've noticed this when a young girl, a young boy, tragically gets cancer at a young age, we quit talking about sports, don't we? We quit talking about their education even. In fact, we quit talking about much of anything other than, hey, all of a sudden the Lord gets brought up. Why is that? Because then we are faced. We have to give the more earnest heed. We have to stop and say, wait a minute. I appreciate all those things. And by the way, there ain't anybody here who loves ball and education. I'm like everybody else. I like to have more money. I get all that. I understand. I'm not trying to be mean. But what does it matter for not giving the more earnest heed? We shouldn't be letting everything slip. This is the whole point. This is the whole point of the matter. We should never, never, because it was first spoken of the Lord, the Bible says in this verse. It's first spoken of the Lord. The gospel of salvation is in the New Testament, was preached by Christ, and then was continued and confirmed by the apostles and saints, even down to this present day. That's what it says here, this text. It's first being spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him. The apostle Paul, I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. But he's continuing to preach that. He's continuing to say that. He's continuing to hear. He's continuing to let folks hear what God had revealed to him. God also bearing them witness. It goes on. In fact, as we close this morning, I want to give you one last thing. Not only is there no excuse, there's no escape, but then we see a perfect example. Look what it says in verse 4. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. Now when you read that, that is actually talking about what Jesus Christ Himself did. Sometimes you read that, you know, if you're like me, I look at it and I say, well, you know, maybe that's talking about the apostolic gifts, but that's not what that's talking about. That's talking about the validity of the gospel. In fact, the signs and wonders, Jesus didn't just do the same miracle. He was not a huckster. He was not a trickster. It was real. It was real. I thank God for things that are real. Amen. Danielle just had her missions trip to France, and it's interesting to hear her talk. She's very sick this morning, by the way, pray for her. But it's interesting to hear her talk about giving out the gospel. And there they are in southern France in a little community, and I think they have about 50 on Sunday morning. The guy's been there 11 years. And one thing she said to me, and I said, I'm her pastor and her daddy, but she said, Dad, she said, the thing that I was so impressed is it seemed so real. I love that. Not glamorous, not famous, not in headlines, not in everybody knowing what's going on and, well, look how, oh man, what a wonderful, well, let's get 5,000 people to show up there. No. 10-11 years, week in, week out, having Bible studies, passing out tracts, inviting people out of church, learning the culture, learning what's going on in France, loving those people, understanding what it means that some of them speak Spanish, some are bilingual, going and living their life among them, loving them, and winning them to Christ. And then during the time they were there, there was a young girl, I think college-age girl, and she had come to faith and trusted Christ as Savior, and they had a baptism, one of those beautiful, like something out of a magazine, a beautiful creep there in France. They were baptized. And Daniel's telling me the story about her life. And it's interesting to hear how here in another part of the world, Christ was working in this young lady's life. And how that she come to faith and how that the family many times said, well, you're joining a cult that make fun and make light of the things of God. And I thought to myself, how powerful that is. How real that is. It's not necessarily fancy. It's not, if somebody, oh, what's the big deal? And it's a big, I start crying about it. I get emotional. I get sentimental about it. I love it, man. I love being, in fact, one of the things that really struck me that there was I don't know if some of y'all may have saw the video, there was a man there and there was some native gypsies, that live in France in that part of Europe. And he, tremendous guitar player, by the way. If you see Daniel's video, he played the guitar. And I said, who is this guy? This guy's interesting. But he looked at Daniel's face and through an interpreter, he said this. He said, the thing about you Americans, he said, you can see the freedom that you have. And that freedom this morning, church, and I thank God for our ancestors that fought, bled, and died. I understand it. But true freedom only comes through Jesus Christ. That's the only way you're going to get truly free, wherever you live. And I thank God this morning that Jesus set this perfect example. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. We have the perfect example in Jesus Christ. Look, you can attack Him, you can look at Him, you can make fun of Him. In fact, one grouchy lady that was giving out John and Romans at the Tour de France, and she was going to get him. She said, she looked at Danielle, Danielle can understand what she's saying, of course. She basically said, y'all, you know, you're a cult, you're for, you know, y'all for gypsy. We don't like you. She just dismisses him. And I sat there and I thought, that lady's taken in by the Roman popery. She's literally looking to a man. And here we've got Jesus, the perfect example. You look at me long, honey, and you're going to find a flaw. I promise you that. Don't look to me too long. If I look at you long, you know. Somebody says, well, I can find a lot of flaws in your preaching. Well, I can find a lot of flaws in your living. Let's just get at it. Amen? I mean, we all could do that. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? But if you start looking at Christ, when Chase comes to be baptized this morning, I want him to listen to what I preach and what I teach. I do. I really do. I want to be a leader for him. But he don't need to look to me. He needs to look to Christ. Gwendolyn and Rosalind, when they come, we want them to come to church and listen and learn. Absolutely. But they're following Christ. I've heard so many people say, well, I learned this. Coach Chapel did this to me. And I learned this. PCA did that. This one did me wrong. And that preacher did me wrong. And this person did me wrong. Hey, let me tell you something. You better look to Christ. I read a little thing about a young man who was a preacher's son. And he talked about some of the burdens that he went through. And they were in a church. And while Sunday school was going on, the deacons met and put his dad out of the church. And there was another man from another church that was spreading lies. And this young man had just went through, I mean, just horrible, horrible things. And he said in his little blog, he said this. He said, you know, he said, if there's anybody in the earth that would get turned away from Christians, that have seen some of the negativity, even in church, he said, it's me. So I've watched my mom and dad be broken and cry. He said, but guess what? He said, God is still good. It just refreshed me. I thought, it doesn't matter what anybody says. We need to give earnest heed to what God is saying. Hey, look. If there's an accident, the other day I was going down the road, there's a bad accident. Well, here come the police and the ambulance and, I mean, well, they're stopping traffic. They're rerouting it, you know, and the lights were swirling everywhere. And man, you don't know what's going on. I didn't really care whether the car over beside me was real friendly to me or not. It was serious. See, what we've done is we're worried about what everybody else is thinking and saying instead of the fact that, hey, there is a hell awaiting and there is a judgment coming. And what's the most important thing in this world is what we believe about Christ. Whether we accept Him, and then if we have accepted Him, are we living for Him? Are we even neglecting our own salvation and not living for God and saying, Lord, I want to lift You up in my life. I want to worship You. I want to live for You. We've got to watch what we say. We've got to watch how we act. We've got to watch where we go. We've got to watch how we live. Hey, we ought to give the more earnest heed in our life. I looked at that and I thought, Lord, am I really giving that intense focus? Am I really giving that intense focus? Are you really living for God? Are you really giving that intense? And by the way, couldn't we all be intense more than we are? Couldn't we really get fired up? You know, sometimes I feel like a football coach or a cheerleader because I'm like, let's go, let's get fired up. Because you never know what you'll do for God if you really get, this Chase Richmond comes this morning, gets back. You never know, he may be the next pastor of this church. You never know who, Rosa may be the next young lady that takes a missions trip. We never know what could happen. Hey, you listen to this sermon this morning. You never know what might could happen. I'll close with kind of a silly story that's hit my mind. I remember I was in grade school playing football. There was a guy with the school, and I'm a pretty big guy. This guy was bigger than me. Brother Ray's name was Timmy Jones. Timmy was my buddy, but I was a little scared of him because there wasn't many bigger than me. He was. And in football, if y'all are familiar with this, we have these things and you just square off, you know, you against him. It's just man against man. I forget what it's called. And I thought, man, I could take anybody. If I get pregnant, Timmy Jones, boy, Timmy broke somebody's helmet in grade school. I'm not kidding. He cracked. He had to redo the helmet. So he was like 6 foot, 230 pounds in sixth grade or something. You know what I mean? And I thought, man. Timmy Jones, he was kind as a bear, but He's going to kill me. But you know what they did? You know what they did? They got down to my ear. They started saying, and they started saying my last name. They said my last name, I get fired up. And that coach was going, I could hear it say, "Come on, Peyton! What do you got, boy?" I mean, they was getting off my house. I was like, "Bull!" I thought, "Buddy, he better be Timmy Jones, because here I come!" And of course, he crushed me. But anyway. No, believe it or not, man, I was shocked. I realized old Timmy was big. But old Timmy didn't pay. He hadn't put up hay or something. Old Timmy hadn't eaten them applesauce with that hormones they give them Peyton boys. I mean, man, I don't know what it is about Peyton. I thought, wait a minute. What might dug my cleats in? Next thing I know, I was running over Timmy John. I thought, man, I felt so proud. The next week, my mom said, "Well, you got to quit that football team. You're going to get hurt." But I thought, man, it's fire. Now, that's just something silly. That's a little grade school story. But can you imagine church? Now, we got to do it in the power of the Lord. I'm not saying you're on mic. But I'm going to tell you what. God wants some people. God's looking for some people to quit neglecting salvation. Get on fire again. Hey, get some zeal again. Hey, don't let them slip and don't let them stop. Get on fire for God and go for God. Serve Him. Love Him. I mean, go to town and get busy for Him. And I know there's going to be things that come. I know there's things that can discourage you. Trust me. Man, we need to get on fire for God. We need to give that earnest heed. There's no excuse. There's no excuse. There's no escape. You think about salvation. When you think about how you're living your Christian life, Christian, there's no excuse. I don't say, "Well, you know, man, I'm tired." There's no excuse. Don't get mad at me. I'm just being honest. There's no excuse. I look at my own Christian life and say, "Lord, I ought to pray more. I ought to read more. I ought to be on fire more. I ought to go more. God, forgive me for not. I need Lord to get down in my ear sometimes. See, let's go, Peyton. Let's get busy. You're serving the King of Kings." Now, let me say something about serving the Lord, though. You can dig your cleats in all you want, but the thing is, unless you're trusting Him, unless you're looking to Him, you can't do it in your own flesh. That's the big difference in that little story. You got to serve Him. You got to look to Him. You got to pay in spirit and truth. I wonder this morning, where are you at? Are you giving that earnest heed for God? Let's all stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You.